Hello, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. Christ is risen. Hallelujah! Christ is risen from the dead, and all who love him are risen with him. Are you one of those people? Oh, what a joyous day this is. This is what Easter is about, in a very peculiar and wonderful way. Jesus, alive from the dead. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Oh, what a joy. We've reached another one of those remarkable days where the Lord Jesus is on the tip of our tongues, and we want to talk about his resurrection. Now, we don't talk about too many people's resurrection. We don't see much of resurrection, and we don't think much of resurrection, but there is resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead. Have you heard of many people doing this? Have you heard of any people doing this? Only the people that Jesus raised from the dead came back from the dead. Let's look at the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way in the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Now notice how difficult it is to believe that somebody who is dead is alive from the dead. Notice the disciples couldn't handle it, and maybe you can't handle it. I heard a fellow who is a very renowned man on the talk programs, and he said that he could not believe that Jesus came back from the dead. What a pity, because without believing that Jesus came back from the dead, where's he going to place his faith? He'll have faith in himself and faith in the things that he does or achieves, but he will not have faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. What a great pity. You see, on the first day of the week, now, there's lots of discussion about what is the Sabbath day. I don't believe that we need to use that expression, Sabbath day, for, as the Apostle Paul argues, every day is a Sunday, every day is a Sabbath day. We should be living as if every day we were in church, every day we were in the Word, every day we sung hymns, every day we come together. It should be that way. We should be living on a continual high in the presence of Jesus. However, people don't like to think of it that way, and they don't like to dream of the things of God that way. Why, if we go to church for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, surely that's sufficient to keep us revved up for the next week, and the next week, and so on and on. And so all we can give Jesus of our lives is about an hour and a half a week. We're too busy the rest of the time making money, doing things, going places. We just don't have the time. I'm older now, and I will tell you this is true. Though I've always, for 60 plus years, nearly 65 years, I've been all over the world and all over this country. I've been in all sorts of places preaching. As I've gone around preaching, I have discovered one thing above all else. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I've also discovered that I need to give my life to him so that it can be used by him. And I've also discovered something else. The older I get, the less likely I am to move very far from my chair, and the more I want to read God's word. A little miracle happened a week or two back. I had said to a friend of mine, I've used up my preaching Bibles and now I'm using them by the page. They've become sort of loose leaf Bibles. He said, well, you need a new one. And I said, yes, but the one I want is too expensive for me to buy. He got me to tell him what one it was that I was looking for. A few weeks after that, lo and behold, there was a parcel for me. And very excitedly, he phoned me. Have you got your parcel? I said, well, it's here. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a hand-bound Bible. When you open it, it lays flat and all those wonderful things. It's a beautiful Bible. So now I have no excuse. I have lots of time to sit. I have lots of time to read. I have lots of time to share with Jesus and ask him to share with me. Do you do anything like that? This is resurrection, you know. This is the time when we are rejoicing because we have been made new, brand spanking new. All your sins, though they were as like scarlet, a dye in the cloth that will not wash out, though they were there from years ago right up to right now, sins, big sins, little sins, awkward sins, careless sins, you name the type of sin. It's remarkable. Jesus took my burden all away. Jesus washed me clean. I think it's the psalmist in Psalm 51. He says, wash me. Wash me, Lord, that I might be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. What's the problem with man? The problem with man is that his spirit is not right with God. Therefore he questions whether or not God made the earth and the sky and all that is in them. That's why he questions God, because his spirit is out of kilter with the living God. But the man that is born again does not question God. Oh, there might be a tragedy in your life, and the tragedy has overtaken you. I cannot hold back my tears when I hear these pleas for money that come for the wounded from Iraq, from Pakistan, and places like that. where our service men have served, where the service women have served, where the people have gone and their limbs are blown off, their eyes have been gouged out, their hearing has gone, their mind has twisted, their bodies are just a fragment of what they used to be. I can't hold back tears. Maybe because I'm older, I have tears more easily than when I was younger. But I have to tell you, the wonderful thing is, at least I know my spirit is right with God. For the tears that I weep are not tears of sadness as much as they are tears that just cause me to think how many people died instead of being injured without Jesus in their hearts. I pray for these men and women that Jesus is in their hearts, so that they can have this great life that the Lord Jesus gives. It's very important. Well, do you pray for the neighbor? Do you pray and weep over his predicament of sin? Jesus, through King David and the Holy Spirit, caused the writer to write this wonderful 51st Psalm where he says, "Wash me. Wash me that I may be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A right spirit, not a critical spirit, not a spirit that is lying and making falsehood truth, but give me a right spirit. We should pray that for our politicians and leaders. We should pray it for ourselves, and we should reach for it, and we should put things right with God so that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus is risen from the dead. I love the account that is given in the Gospel of John, where Mary comes down to the tomb and she's standing there weeping. She thinks that this is the gardener that is talking to her, and he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? The sadness of the heart of another reaches the Lord Jesus." And when you have sadness in your heart, you are closer to the Lord Jesus than any other time. When there is sadness in your experience, you're closer to the Lord Jesus than any other time in your life. It's a good time to say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, you who are the living God, you who came back from the dead, you who rose from the calamities, the other side of the grave, you who came back to give us new life, help me, wash me, cleanse me. Give me a right spirit, Lord." When you can do that, you will find the Lord Jesus very close, and you'll find the sadness has awoken his attention, and he will attend to you in a most wonderful way. Here's the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way, reaching this woman whose tears are pouring off her cheeks because she has lost the man she loved more than any. She has lost the Lord Jesus, who was Savior to her. She loved him back. You who love the Lord Jesus understand what I'm saying here. You don't love him, can't possibly understand. But he reaches out to all of us who suffer. And when your pain is at its height, he is nearest in your heart. When things are going wrong and bitter things are entering into your experience, Jesus will stand and love you and hold you and keep you, and you will not be a bad witness. You'll be a person who, crucified with Christ, has risen from the dead with Christ. Let me explain this another way. Here is this woman, crying, standing, and the person talking is being very kind. He's saying, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Well, you know, my experience is this, that the man that I thought was going to save the world, the one who I thought was altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000, the bright, the morning star, the one who is called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the one that gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb and the ability to walk to those that were crippled. This one has been destroyed and laid in this tomb. And if you've taken him somewhere, please, I know I'm a woman and I won't carry him very far without stopping to rest. But oh, if you've taken and hidden him somewhere, please tell me, where is he, that I may come to him?" But he's dead. And Jesus, who is the mistaken gardener, says, "Mary." And she spins round and she looks and she sees him as he really is, not the gardener. She's not seeing him through the tears now. She's now seeing him clearly through her normal vision. And she cries out, "Rabboni," which means, "Master, you're here. You're here." And he says, "Yes, I'm here. But you go into Galilee and tell my disciples, I'm coming, just as I said. I'll be there." And she takes off and tears into Peter and to John. And she says, "Disciples, you'll never guess, but I saw Jesus. I saw him. I spoke to him. He's alive. He's back from the dead. His grave is empty." And they look at her with astonishment. John gets up because he's a young man. He's just as impetuous in some ways as Peter, who is very impetuous. And Peter leaps up and they take off for the cemetery and they run. Well, the young man beats the old man, and so John arrives at the cemetery first and the tomb first. And he stands and he's looking in, his eyes getting acclimatized to the darkness of the tomb. Poor old Peter is huffing and puffing and sounding like a train that's running out of steam. He comes and he, I think, hesitates maybe for a moment as he gets to the door and he pushes by John and he gets inside that tomb and he looks and his eyes are accustomed for some reason very quickly to the darkness, and he looks at the shelf upon which Jesus was laid and sees there the linen cloth all folded neatly and tidily, and he sees that Jesus is gone. And now John goes into the tomb and he also sees all that Peter sees, and he is amazed. Suddenly there's somebody else there and they're scared out of their wits, because this somebody is young and this somebody is wearing a white robe and this somebody is speaking to them and saying, "Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Did you come here to find Jesus? Jesus isn't here, as he said he wouldn't be. This is the third day after he was crucified, and he's risen from the dead." And all of a sudden, those two fellows are dumbstruck. They don't know what to say or do. They look with great awe at each other and at this angel that is sitting there. He says, "You go into Galilee, and you'll find Jesus will meet you there." And they take off and they start talking to each other. "What did we see?" "Well, we saw an angel." "Well, we saw all the linen nicely folded and all the linen nicely piled up. We saw where Jesus laid, but he's not there." And then when they get back, they tell the other disciples, What the women said is absolutely true. Jesus is alive. He is not dead. Then suddenly, quietly, without anybody opening or shutting a door or opening or closing a window, there is this next person. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been in the fiery furnace, there appeared to the king Nebuchadnezzar as he looked into the fire to be another person there, and he had the likeness of the Son of God. And here, in the furnace of this world's tragedies, these two men are looking at each other, and all the disciples are marveling at what they're saying, and they're absolutely spellbound by the thoughts that are collecting in their minds, and the accumulation of the thoughts are reminding them of the words of Jesus when he said, "They shall take me, they shall crucify me, they shall put me in a grave, and I shall return. No man takes this life from me. I lay down my life that no man takes it from me." And how wonderfully these men understood now Jesus was alive. Well, here is that fourth person. Here is this other person, and he's standing in the room with them. They are absolutely amazed. They were amazed when he walked upon the water and got into their boat. They were amazed when he slept through a storm. They were amazed when Jesus broke bread and gave it to 5,000 to eat, and another time 4,000. They were amazed to see this wonderful Lord Jesus. They were absolutely amazed. He's standing here with us. And then he said, "Don't be affrighted." I like that word because it's an old English word nobody uses today. But he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me. I am here. I am risen." And their hearts couldn't speak. Their eyes were filled with tears. I believe that they were just emotionally so shocked and so shattered that they hardly knew what to say or do. Well, I have to tell you, Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah! Jesus is no longer buried. Praise the Lord. And he now has life to give us, a life that is massive and full, not a life that is shallow and also wrapped up in ourselves. He's given us a life that we can share, a life that we can enjoy, a life that is ours to live. Now you may say, because you're a bit bunged up, your body isn't doing as it's supposed to, you may say, well, it's all right for him to say. And it is. You're quite right. We have to be able to give our bodies so that they become the temples of the Holy Spirit. We have to let the Holy Spirit stand in our body, be at home in our body, says the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi. We want the Holy Spirit to be down and at home in our lives, says Paul, because then he preaches his sermons to other people and enlightens other people through us. Jesus is alive. Are you clogging up the works and not allowing him to be seen by others? Or are you emptying yourself in a daily way so that the Lord Jesus has complete freedom in your life? Ah, you see, these people went away from the sepulchre or the tomb and reported what they saw to others, and the disciples were amazed. Now, if you go on with the Gospel of Mark, you see how amazing it was that the disciples are commissioned to go into all the world and to preach the gospel in all creation, so that people who have believed and have been baptized shall be saved. He has delivered them from being condemned. There were many signs that accompanied these men, and many things happened. Dear friend, I wish you a very happy Easter. Only as you come closer to Jesus will you discover the depth of that happiness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming back here. You'd escaped, you'd gone, but you came back to tell us we too will be with you forever and ever. Will you bless all that love you and those that are coming to love you right now? Will you bless them? Make this the most remarkable Easter day that they've ever experienced. For we ask it for your glory and honor's sake. Amen. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye.